Wow, it's good to be with you guys. I hope you've had a good summer. We had an amazing summer, haven't we? Weather-wise, anyway, at least. Incredible. I don't know about you guys, but I've had an incredible summer, continuing to experience the kindness of God, which is just amazing, honestly. We all need to live in the kindness of God. You may have been at the River Together in July. I preached on the kindness of God, and I used the image of the Kinder Egg. Well, at the beginning of the summer, I went to Australia for Pioneer and at their leaders' conference, which was fantastic, meeting a bunch of churches out there that really share our DNA, our values of freedom, of joy, of love, you know. And then to tour around the churches in New South Wales and Tasmania. And honestly, God was so kind. Everywhere I went, the Holy Spirit was just so powerful, and so much joy, so much laughter, so many good words, prophecies spoken and received. And they all said that it was very refreshing wherever I went. And at the end, the last meeting, it was in a church a bit like this, maybe a bit bigger, twice the size. But I was giving some words out, and the very last word I gave out was to a young guy. And as I was praying for him, I just saw this picture of a motorcycle. So I thought, I've got to pray for you. I see a picture of a motorcycle. I don't know what to do with that exactly. But anyway, you know what it's like when God speaks to you. Sometimes it takes a while because you're slow. I'm slow anyway. And so what do you want to say to this guy, Lord? And felt the Lord wanted to teach him about kindness and about generosity. Then I saw the picture of the motorcycle again, and I thought, God, I've got to use this. So I said, I believe the Lord wants to, in generosity, wants to give you motorcycles, and you're going to enjoy them for a season and give them on, pass them on. And whatever you give, whatever you pass on, whatever you give away, God's going to multiply. Anyway, his dad came up to me afterwards, really excited, because he said, you never guess what? My son gave away a motorcycle this week. So God, isn't it amazing that God speaks to us? I mean, that's stupid, isn't it? But I just love it. God, the maker of heaven and earth, chooses to give us messages for one another, to encourage one another. And all too often, we just listen to the other voice in our heads, which says, did God really say? And we don't bother giving out what we've been given. I could have easily just not said anything and passed it by. I said, bless you. But, you know, when we step out in faith, God always meets us. So that was amazing way to finish the trip. And at the beginning of the trip, you know, God is so, yeah, he's just amazing. I landed at Sydney Airport, and there was this giant Kinder Egg. I went with the message of the kindness of God, and I land, and there's this giant Kinder Egg which you can climb into. So, of course, I climbed into it. Climbing into the kindness of God as a prophetic act of saying, this is what God wants the people to do when I go wherever I go to these churches. Yeah, and that's the way the summer began for me, and it continued all through. 2 weeks of glorious family holiday in Cornwall. Soul Survivor with 40 of our young folk. 4 of them gave their lives to Jesus. Come on. Well, I think that's good news. And then I've been away this last week at theological college, so I'm studying, hopefully to get an MA, if I do well enough. But we'll see. Fantastic summer. Fantastic summer. And this morning, you know, God's heart is again for us to dip our hearts in his kindness. You know, I love that worship song we sang at the beginning. Come. Dip your heart in the fountain of life. Should we do that this morning? Should we just do that right now? Let's dip hearts in the fountain of life. Can you just picture it? God just dipping your heart, taking gently your heart and refreshing it with his love and with his kindness and his goodness. Let that just fill your every thought, every fiber, every cell of your body right now. The knowledge of his love for you is vast, unknowable, the Bible says. We've just got to keep drinking. Let's keep dipping our hearts in that wonderful love that he has for us. So I'm excited about that. And I hope this talk will actually help us. I really believe that this talk will help us to dip our hearts in the fountains of God's life and goodness. And because that's what church is about. If church doesn't do that, let's stay home. Seriously, let's stay home. That's what I woke up to this morning. A headline. teach religion and worldviews instead of RE. And I thought, great, fantastic, let's do that. I thought, fantastic. I can imagine some Christians thinking, no, what does teach RE? It's bad enough we're teaching Buddhism and Hinduism and other. But I say, come on, let's teach the lot. Why am I so excited? Come on! There's someone else that sees that. Sorry? It's just wonderful. You know, I don't like using language like only, but the best. It's completely and utterly way above and beyond any other message that's out there. Amen. It's got more joy and more life and more hope wound up in it. We keep dipping up. We've got to dip our lives into it. And I want the kids to dip their minds into it for a little bit and dip their minds into all the other kind of tasteless, bland ideologies and isms out there and realize how wonderful, how glorious is Jesus. Well, I know. I'm an optimist, Mary. You know, and I really believe that the cream rises. I really believe that the cream rises. And even if it's not taught well, even if it's taught badly, if they read the Bible, if they read Scripture, then actually the Bible will speak to them. Because the Bible is living and active. And God will reveal himself to them by his Spirit. Because our God is desperate to reach every young person and every old person in this land. Amen? So should we just kind of pray? Can we pray for our young folk all over this world? All over this world? The world, yeah, why not the world? But this land in particular. Lord Jesus, forgive us where we've wandered off. How could we have got bored with that message? How could we have got lost our excitement about your goodness and your kindness? How could we have allowed so much apathy to have crept in to your church that's now been rippled out all through society? And Father, we pray for this nation, for a fresh revelation of your goodness and your kindness. And we pray for every school up and down this land, wherever the Bible is read, that hearts would burn as it's read, that your Spirit would brood over them as it brooded over the waters in the beginning, that you would breathe life into our young people as you breathe life into Adam, that you would breathe life into our young folk. You breathe life into me when someone bought me a Bible at university. I pray you breathe life through your word. Yeah, forgive us where we don't live up to that teaching and revealing your kindness and goodness as we should. Don't reveal the truth as we ought often. Let your mercy triumph over judgment in this land. Let your kingdom come. Because it's the best thing for our young folk. The very best. Amen. Ah, glory. Well, I'm excited about this series, by the way. It's for 10 weeks, but actually, it's going to be for a year at least. But studying the people of God, you know, that because that's who we are, and we can learn. I mean, that's one of the reasons we have the Bible in the first place, is just so that we can learn from other people's mistakes so we don't make the same mistakes as they made, and we learn from their successes, and we copy them to some degree. And so we're looking at these lives in the hope that we'll be inspired by them. And I've been given the kickoff with Adam. And obviously, Adam is an interesting one. You can't really talk about Adam without talking about creation, the story, the beginning. Because I've only got part one of Adam, and part two next week is where it happens, where all the action happens. So I've got the foundation to lay. But it's fantastic. Are you ready for this? This fantastic news that we have is already packed into the first two chapters of this wonderful library of books that we call the Bible. So we're looking at Adam, and the question is, who is he? Who is he? And I want to say to you, it really depends on which story you place him in. Which story actually you place yourselves in. That will determine who Adam is for you. And we'll unpack that. But I'm going to briefly outline three stories. There are loads of other stories I could go into, but I'm not going to. Otherwise you'd be stoning me before 2:30. But I want to briefly outline three stories. I'm going to outline an old story, a very old story. I'm going to outline the Jewish story, and I'm going to outline a new story. And they're stories that we may not know the old story, but we know the next two, and we choose which story we place ourselves in. And so I want to argue that one of them is a fountain of life for us to dip our hearts into. So, the story we place Adam into, as you'll understand why I say that in a minute, actually answers some big questions for us. Huge, huge foundational questions upon which the rest of our lives are built at one degree or other. The question is, who am I? That's one. Who am I? Who am I? And another question is, why am I here? Two massive questions which, you know, whether you like it or not, you live with daily. You wrestle with daily. We all do. And we're liars if we don't. So we try to hide from them at times, but they keep coming back to bite us. And so they're foundations. We build the rest of our lives on these two. And the story we choose to place ourselves in will determine what those foundations look like and therefore what the rest of our lives look like. So, okay, the old. Anybody recognize those names? Atrahasis? Enuma Elish? You may not recognize them, you may, but they're actually just old Babylonian and Sumerian names. And they were stories at one time when the major world empire would have looked to these stories for who they were and why they were there. And so they tell stories of, this was man living 4,000 years ago or more. And they're asking questions. You know, they want to know what it's all about. And they're seeking answers, and they come up with these answers. And so you can read these stories. They've done English translations. You can find them on the web. They're quite fun to read if you've got a few minutes. And but they tell stories of gods, great gods, and little lesser gods. And how the great gods, you know, they made some of the little lesser gods to serve them. Life of a servant is not much fun, is it? Then they tell stories of how the lesser gods got a bit upset with all the work that they had to do. And they started to complain. It's not fair. The greater gods were going to have a revolt on their hands. Get that in the home sometimes, don't you, when you ask the little servants to do stuff. Nobody likes to do the stuff. And anyway, there's a big old fight that happens. In one story, the greater gods say, look, okay, we've heard you. We're going to create people to do the work for you. So that's why mankind's here, to serve the gods, to take the place of the little gods. You can read that in Atrahasis. And in Enuma Elish, one of the greater gods calls one of his sons, Marduk, to go and do battle with the person leading the rebellion, Tiamat, often figured as a dragon. But Marduk goes off to do battle with this god, and they have a big old fight. And Marduk overcomes Tiamat, and makes the world out of Tiamat's body. And in fact, in both stories, people are created out of the body and blood of a god. In the first one, he sacrifices himself. In this one, it's out of the vanquished enemy. And again, the people are therefore to serve the gods. And again, it's the same reason, effectively. They're there to collect the food and work the earth, to make sure the gods have got what they need. Interesting story, huh? How does that story make you feel? Just can you imagine placing yourself? Can you imagine being alive 4,000 years ago, and that's the best explanation you had of why, who you are and why you're here? Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to get our heads around because it's mumbo jumbo at one level, and we're all products of the Enlightenment, so we don't really get it. But can you imagine living in a society where everybody kind of believed this? Okay, well, we'll come back to that. Then there's a better story. Oh, well, I think it's a better story. It's the Jewish story. And this story is incredible. You read it in the Bible. The first chapter of the Bible is a beautiful, beautiful bit of writing. Incredible bit of writing. How it explains who we are and who God is. And it's crafted in incredibly, incredibly fine ways. That the 7 days of creation, how there's 3 days of forming and there's 3 days of filling, because the earth was formless and void and without form, and then it was empty. So God had 3 days of forming it, of molding it and shaping it, and 3 days of filling it and letting life abundantly come. And then one day at the end of rest. Beautiful, absolutely. And the more you study that first chapter, it's just a stunningly beautiful bit of writing. But we won't dwell in that a lot at this time. That's maybe some other time. But in it, we get a sense of God's goodness. And God declares what he makes to be good again and again and again, 7 times. That this is good. And at the end, he says, after he makes man, he says, this is very good. Look at the person next to you and say, hey, this is very good. Because that's what God did when he saw the first people that he made. This is very good. And we also know that God's a blessing God. God blesses. He blesses the people. He blesses the land. He blesses the whole of creation. He blesses 3 times. This is amazing God. This is all revealed in the first. Already I'm starting to feel different in this story than I would have done in the other story. And in this story, he creates people. I want to read something to you. I want to read the story from Genesis chapter 2 in a version you will not have read before, but one that I kind of like. In this book, I've been reading this, The Strange and Sacred Scripture by Matthew Slim. It's an okay book. It's an easy read, but listen to this. In the time when the Lord God made the land and skies, no plant of the field was yet on the land. No vegetation of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not sent rain on the land. And there was no earthling to work the earth. The reason he says that is because the Hebrew words are Adam and Adamah. So there's no Adam to work the Adamah. There's no earthling to work the earth in English. You know, you're trying to get a sense of linking the two together. A stream went up from the land, and it watered the entire face of the earth. So the Lord God formed the earthling from the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Thus the earthling became a creature that lived. Then the Lord God planted a garden in delight in the east. There he set the earthling that he formed. You know, and that word delight is obviously replacing Eden. And Eden just means pleasure or delight. So he places the earthling in the garden of delight. Then the Lord God made sprout from the earth every tree pleasing for sight and good for eating. And the tree of life was in the middle of the garden, along with the tree of experiencing good and evil. Can somebody bring a couple of trees for me? There is a couple just behind those screens. And put them one either side of me. I need a bit, I feel the need for a prop. Thank you. Put one side, not in the middle, please. Can you have one on one side and one on the other? That's great, thank you. Look at that. Oh dear. We know what tree that is. It looks good. Come on, Paul, you can do this. Yeah, you can. I did it earlier. Oh well, anyway. So the tree of experiencing good and evil. A river goes forth from delight to water the garden, and from there it is divided and becomes 4 headwaters. The name of one is Pishon. It encircles the entire land of Havilah, and there is gold there. The gold of that land is good. There is also bdellium in the Carnelian stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. It encircles the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the earthling and caused him to rest in the garden of delight by working it and watching over it. They just love that. Let me read that again. The Lord God took the earthling and caused him to rest in the garden of delight by working it and watching over it. The Lord God commanded the earthling, from every tree of the garden, eat. You will eat. But from the tree of experiencing good and evil, do not eat from it. For in the time of your eating from it, die, you will die. The Lord God said, it's not good that the earthling is alone. I will make a helper for him, a helper as his counterpart. See, the Lord God formed the earth. So the Lord God formed from the earth every living thing in the field, every bird in the skies. He brought each to the earthling to see what he would call it. Whatever the earthling called a living creature, that was its name. The earthling called out names for every beast, for every bird in the skies, and for every living thing in the fields. But for the earthling, he could not find a helper as his counterpart. So the Lord God made a deep sleep fall over the earthling. He slept. He took one of his ribs, and he enclosed flesh in its place. The Lord God constructed with the rib that he took from the earthling a woman. That is another word for man, ish. And that word woman is Isha. So he created Isha out of Ish. Woe man out of man. He brought her to the earthling, and the earthling said, wow, this time it's right. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, because from man she was taken. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and he will cling to his woman. They will become one flesh. Both of them were unclothed in plain sight, the earthling and his woman, but they felt no shame. Anybody read that? Not when I read that version. What comes to mind when I read that version to you? What does it sound like? Because I bet some of you have read things which sound a bit like that. Took the earthling to till the earth. Planted him in, placed him in the garden of delight. Later in life, it is Adam and Eve, definitely, but later in life, he calls his wife Eve, living, the life, lifer, lifey. There's a character called Snakey we'll get to meet in a minute, who speaks with a forked tongue. Come on, what else does this remind you of? Kid's story. Actually, it does remind you a bit of kid's stories, but it also reminds you of grown-up stories. Anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Where Christian goes on his journeys and he meets all kinds of other characters. He meets Joy and he has to go through the Slough of Despond and all these other places. Oh, I recommend you read it again, guys. but it's a story where the characters are given names which actually reflect who they are and what they do, and it gives the story more power in a way as you read it. And this was written deliberately to do that. And in the Hebrew, you get it. You do not get it in an English translation. It's completely missed. It's completely missed, that whole side of it, in our the way that we read it. But this guy has just brought it out there, and I like that. Because it speaks to the way that we read it and the way that we understand it. And we get so hung up on whether it's a literal 6 days or not, and whether it's scientific and all the rest of it. You know, really, who cares? Really, who cares? That story is clearly written in a way where the author does not care too much about that. And how you are made exactly, you know, makes not one jot of difference to you. Why you were made makes a huge amount of difference to you. And that story's packed full of why you were made. And the fact that God formed man from the dust could have taken 1 microsecond, or it could have taken a year, or it could have taken a billion years. I don't care how long it takes. He formed man from the dust of the earth, and that's what he did. Intentionally, on purpose. And he said, wow, that's very good. So let's not get hung up on that side of things. Okay, that's the Jewish story. We'll come back to that. There's a new story. In the beginning, there was nothing at all, really. But somehow, matter and antimatter exploded in a huge, great big explosion of its own accord. And out of the debris of that huge red explosion, huge clouds of dust formed and swirled about, and they gathered slowly in swirling patterns, and they gathered in dense places and became stars, bright, fiery things, and started to forge different elements, and planets evolved around them from those bits of dust, and moons swirled around the planets, and that took billions of years in cold, dark nothingness. And then on one planet in the middle of nowhere, on the edge of nowhere, actually, we're on the edge of nowhere, some of these chemicals miraculously, because this planet was just the right distance from its little sun and just had just the right elements and just the right places and just the right amount of atmosphere, not too much, not too little, and just the right amount of everything. Against all the odds, some chemicals just started to come together and formed a cell which could replicate itself. Wow. And that happened for quite a long time, just cells replicating themselves. Then one cell thought to itself, oh, I'm going to be a bit different from the others, and just became a little bit different. Different sorts of cells started to come about, and they started to compete for food, and some of these cells grouped together into organisms, and they started to eat one another. slowly, the organisms got more and more complex, and then one day, one of them became so complex they had rational thought, and they could speak and communicate and write and sing and dance and kill all the other animals and really rule the place. And that's us. Great story, huh? Most people believe that story to one degree or other now. Okay? But what does that story tell you? There's lots of miracles in there. But, you know, let's just assume, actually. Let's not be trite. Let's just assume that those miracles are just lack of our understanding. And one day we will have a scientific explanation about how antimatter and matter can somehow sometimes explode open and how life can sometimes start given the right qualities. Let's just assume that for a second. Big assumptions, I know. But let's just assume it, because I want to give that fair space. So I think there are lots of miracles in there. But what does it tell you? Forget about the how. There's no why. There's no meaning. Come dip your heart in the fountain of life. Come dip your heart in that and see where it leads. You know, it's no wonder our young people are self-harming. No wonder there's hopelessness and there's despair and there's depression on a rife endemic level. They are not living in a hope-filled, joy-filled story. They're living in a dead story, a meaningless story where they're just chance and nothing matters. And everybody around them is telling them that. What a crazy experiment that we're holding at the moment with our young people. This is the first generation that's ever done that to their young people. It's never happened before. Where they've said life is meaningless. And effectively that's what they're saying. We're a brief blip. Let's look after the planet because we need to, otherwise we're going to die. But really we're just a blip in this cold, dark nothingness of eternity. Okay. Enough of that story, because that's depressing, isn't it? Honestly, that's why I got excited about the headline this morning. I want them to take it seriously. And even if they dip for slightly less in the water of life, let's compare it to the water of dreariness. The emptiness of what science is offering. And you know me, I love science. And I think there's a lot of good stuff that comes from science. But I'm not prepared to have the why question answered by science. That's all. You see, which Adam you are, who Adam is, depends on which story you place him. In the first story, the first man is what? A slave. How does he feel? Miserable. Why? He's not free. You're right. He's a slave. He's been told what to do. His very existence is just to work hard to serve those gods. And worse than that, what else is going on? Fighting in the spirit world. There are crazy, crazy spirit creatures out there that are causing all kinds of mayhem, and who knows what they're going to do next to affect us. Of course, there's some truth in that, but you know, not the truth. So they got something mixed up there as they sought the truth. They're fearful and they're slaves. Basically, they're orphans. They have no reason. One level they do. But they're masters they have rather than fathers. And fearful ones at that. So they're fearful orphans. The second story You know, I want to contend to you as a joy-filled story. The Jewish story is a beautiful story. The Jewish story is full of life, full of hope, full of joy. You dip your heart in that story for any length of time, you're going to come out dancing like me. So somebody is saying, that's a good enough reason for me to hold it right there, brother. I'm talking figuratively, of course, but you know what I mean. The story is a powerful story to resurrect hope in your daily life, like the sun coming up, as we meditate on it. We need to meditate on that story more, not less. To make our story the reason why I am here, who I am. It's a fantastic, fantastic story that we are intentionally designed by God. Not just a bit of creation, but the pinnacle of creation. The bit about which he says is very good. We are made. Wow. And I'm going to go into a bit more on that in a second. Meaningless chance is the last one. You know, that story, you know, we've already talked about it, so I won't go on. It's just dreary and dull and meaningless, and there's no life in a scientific explanation of the world. We just got to choose a better story. And the good news is we get to choose which story we put ourselves in. Some of you are looking at me and saying, well, I don't get to choose. I just believe what I believe. No, you do get to choose. You're just being stubborn. There's a massive amount of choice that we have. Okay, I want to look at the Jewish Adam, because that's the only one I can really talk about. The Jewish Adam, because the Bible tells me a lot about this man, Adam, this earthling, and whether he was a literal man. Well, at some point, the first man was around, so it must have been a literal person at some point. But the earthling, look at this earthling, made like God, fathered by the Father in heaven, made in that God's image to be like God. Incredible. What amazing purpose in that. What amazing dignity. Every person that you meet, every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet was made by God in his image, therefore worthy of respect and dignity and food and shelter and comfort and our love, regardless of what they may or may not have done to deserve it, simply because they're enormously precious. And they may have been damaged beyond recognition by a world which has turned its back on their father. But we must not turn our back on them. Given authority and power in chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it says, I give you dominion over the earth, over the seas, over the land, over the skies, over all the creatures. And you rule over it, fill it, rule over it, subdue it. Wow, amazing purpose. Again, we have been entrusted with a responsibility to steward this planet, to steward everything about it. Amazing. That when you're entrusted with a responsibility, it kind of lifts you. You often, when you've been promoted or given a new responsibility, you start behaving differently, actually just because actually you've been given. I noticed a change in Paul and Anthony when they took on the church of Marlow, because they stepped into a responsibility. Actually, they stepped up and out. And we do that. And this is what God is doing to us when he gives us this responsibility. He's calling us to a higher place. He places us into, I love that. Placed us in delight. God's heart for us is delight. It's joy. It's pleasure. And the world, the church, the religious people will try and get you to serve God. They'll try and get you to obey God. And they'll try and get you to do all kinds of things which basically make you the servants of God and not the sons and daughters of God. Thankfully, we live in an age when actually the Father is revealing himself as the Father again, and there's an emphasis on being sons and daughters. Now, you know, yes, we have reverent fear. Yes, out of awe, out of complete love for our Father, we do what pleases him, but it's not out of a sense of, I've got to do this, because God's asked me to. Yeah, so it's not about servanthood, it's about sonship, daughtership. Placed in delight, given us a purpose. I love that verse 15, the way that that author puts it. He placed man in the garden of delight for rest. So he rested man in the garden of delight, rested him. That word, Hebrew, look it up, it's for rest, not for hard labor. That's what Pharaoh does. That's what the world does. God wants you to rest in delight. And we rest, yeah, we do rest, it says, by caring for and cultivating the earth. There's some, you know, there's a beauty in that. You look at some of the most happy, joyful people that are just tending gardens. Honestly, there's a deep satisfaction that comes from tending plants and letting fruit grow. That's what we were designed for, to tend this world. And yes, it's not limited to gardens. It includes schools. It includes bodies. It includes minds. It includes businesses. It includes governments. It includes all of the whole of human society that we need to tend and care for. Not just the apples and the pears. But you get the sense of it. And in that, it's supposed to be a rest and a delight. Come on. God is calling us to that again this morning, just to remind us. I hope your hearts have been refreshed, even as we're hearing about this truth, that God's intent for us. For me, it feeds me. God's intent was for this. Yeah, we've made a right old pig's ear of it, but that's next week. Let's just, at the moment, let's just enjoy what God intended. And dip our heart in that fountain of life. Okay. So we're giving purpose, rest, by caring and cultivating for the earth. And God, far from God asking us to give him food, he provides for us. He provides us all the trees with all the wonderful food to eat from. You know, just reach out and grab some. He's the one that's provided all of that. He's provided all the food that we need. He's provided us with companionship, with friendship, with sex, with community, with all of these wonderful people around us. I looked around in worship this morning. My heart was overcome with love for you guys, just as I felt Father's compassion for each one of you I looked at, and felt his heart of wanting to dip your hearts in the fountains of life. He loves you. He loves you. And that's not something which is, it's easy to say, but really hard sometimes to get our head around. We need a revelation of that. Come on, let's ask for a fresh revelation. But he's given us one another. We're not alone. Amazing. Beautiful. The enemy will try and tell you you're alone. You've got to stamp on him. You've got to give that voice no heedance. You've got to reach out to those around you. People care for you. The enemy is the enemy that will tell you they don't. So we sit and we make it true by huddling in our homes, refusing to call people, refusing to invite people around, saying nobody cares about me. And we listen to the enemy. But God's given you friendship and companionship. Is it not good for you to be alone? That you're surrounded by people like me. Enjoy. Okay, so that's amazing. And lastly, we're made free. You see, there are at least two trees in the garden of real import. There's this one which won't stand up. I call that one the tree of life. We don't judge a book by the cover, do we? It's by what God says about it. And this one, which looks lovely, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or as experiencing good and evil, as my friend says there. And so that they represent a real choice. I love the fact that God made us free. Freedom's in the heart of God. Every one of us lives with choice every day. We know that to the core of our being. So it had to be in the beginning story. It just had to be. It wouldn't have been right for it not to be. We all know that we make choices every moment of every day. We make choices. You're free people. And we get to choose where we dip our hearts. We get to choose who Adam is. Which story we're going to believe. Which story am I going to place myself into? Because that's where this ends up. Which story will you place yourself into? Because I want to tell you this morning that you were made to care for this planet. You were made to look after things on this planet. That's why one of the reasons Sadie and I got solar panels on our house, just to convert from some harmful energy may be producing things to solar, which is free and easy and light. So, you know, that's something that we do. But we have our reusable cups, because actually we're taken seriously that we don't want to keep throwing stuff away and it contributing to the huge plastic pile that we've seen just become aware of. Although we all knew it was going on, we just turned a blind eye to it. You know, but it's good for us to care for the planet in these ways. Don't write people off just because if they are passionate about these things. God is passionate about us caring for this planet. So let's join in with them. Let's promote electric cars and other things that are going to make this world a safer, greener place. That's part of what we were made for. You know, let's love and be loved. We make choices every day whether we're going to love the person next to us or in front of us or behind us, who we live with, who we live next door to, who we work with. Come on, guys, let's be creative in showing kindness. Just like God has shown me kindness all through the summer. Come on, let's show kindness to folk. Let's just be kind. Yeah, sometimes some of them will take advantage of us. Who cares? That's their loss. We'll live in kindness. And surely goodness and kindness will follow you all the days of your life. And you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. That's a good story to dip your heart in. And we live in that story as we go around being kind, giving to others, preferring others. You know, that's one of the reasons, you know, we look after orphans and widows and aliens. God, that was a revolution that God instigated in mankind. You know, that's one of the reasons Sadie and I foster kids, is to participate with that whole loving of people. Prophetically participate with God's mission to love every person on this planet. Let's do that, guys. Let's have big hearts. Let's reflect our dad. And we become like our father, you see. That's the whole point. The whole point was we were supposed to become like our father. Next week, the enemy comes and says, did God really say he's trying to keep you from becoming like me, like him? But actually, the whole point was you're supposed to be like him. You were made to be like Jesus. You were made to be like God. And of course, Jesus is the example, that the full supreme example of what we were all made to be like. So let's dip our hearts in his story as well. Every week, every day, let's read a bit about Jesus. Let's try and say, well, if Jesus, you did that, then I can do something similar. Yeah? Okay. And that's good news, guys. And I want us to feast on it. I really just want us to feast on it. To choose to dip our hearts right now. To choose to dip our hearts in the fountain of life. God loves you. You were made for him, by him, to love and be loved, to rest in delight, and work with him to bring out the best of creation everywhere you go. You're a glory carrier. You're a child of the living God. You represent heaven, made to be just like Jesus. Wherever you go, the light goes. Darkness can't go where you go because you carry light with you. That's impossible. Pain has to flee. Depression has to go. Wherever you go, when you dip your heart in the fountain of life, when you dip your heart in the story, the Jewish story of Adam, the earthling. Lord Jesus, come on, let's just close our eyes, place ourselves in that garden of delight right now that God has for us. And yeah, and it's, we know we live in the fallen world, but at the moment we're living in the heart of God for us. Father, I choose life today. Thank you for opening up the way to the tree of life again. I choose intimacy with you. I choose dependence on my God. I choose to trust you and believe you. I want to take and eat of the tree of life again today, Lord Jesus, to dip my heart in this story, to know that I'm cared for, intended, that I was made to represent you here on earth, to be God to creation, and to bring the fruit of creation back to God. Wow. Wow. Help me to live faithfully in that story, Lord. To be a good earthling. To rest in your delight. And care for this world and for those around me. To live in community. To sacrifice joyfully, not begrudgingly. To give of my time and my energy and my money. To see your dream of this earth come to fulfillment. Thank you for Jesus, who's shown us the way. And thank you for that story of Adam, that powerful story, which has enough power in it to transform our lives, if only we let it. I just want to say again, Lord God, that your story is the best story. The best story. I choose to place my life in that story again today. And I choose to go out from this place representing that God. The God who is good. The God who is kind. The God who loves to bless. and has given me authority to do those things in his name. Grant me opportunities, Lord Jesus, to love man, woman, child, to love creation in your name. Give me confidence and boldness to represent you well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Some of you need to come up and just grab hold of a piece of fruit from the tree as a symbolic act, actually. You want to dip your heart in that life-giving story. I should have brought a bowl of fruit for you to take away. Sorry about that. But, you know, I just feel that some of us need to act on it, not just mentally sit there and say yes, because the enemy will rob it from us. So please, if you are moved by that, then please act on it and take a piece of fruit from that tree. Symbolically, yes. But knowing there's a spiritual reality behind it. Because our God wants to dip our hearts in his love and life today. Amen.